Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks for this beautiful morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your peace in our lives. We thank you for the power that we've received through your word. We ask that you speak to each and every one of us today, Lord, through this sermon. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that is indwelled in each one of us as followers of Christ. We thank you for your patience, Lord. We thank you for your love. May you open the hearts and minds of everyone here today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to be talking about peace today. Amen.
Amen.
The question was once asked, if you could choose what you want most in life, what would you ask for? And the most common answer was peace. People want peace in their marriages, in their families, in their workplaces, in their countries, in the whole world. People want peace. Our country has some of the best medical and psychological treatment centers in the world, some of the highest educational institutions, and worldwide communication abilities. Yet, with all of these things, people are still without true inner peace. The results are devastating. We have broken marriages, split families, hatred, rebellion, financial anxiety, and a country that's unsettled and a country that's divided. The world will offer you peace through many forms of escapism: drugs, alcohol, immoral relationships, and constant entertainment on social media. It's sought through all forms of pleasure, self-satisfaction, and positive thinking. Many people believe that peace is defined as the absence of trouble. This can be dangerous. They refuse to face the problems in their lives, believing that this is finding peace by avoiding their problems. Jeremiah 6:14 says you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Amen? The world, however, has never held the answer to true peace. You can choose to have true peace. True peace comes from, not from man, but from God. Only true peace comes from God. This peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit spoken in Galatians 5. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This peace means to be in harmony with God, to be bound, joined, and woven together with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about the Trinity today as well. It also means to be assured of, confident of, and secure in the love and care of God in our lives. There's a consciousness and a sure trust God will provide, guide, strengthen, sustain, encourage, deliver, and save completely those who seek Him with all their heart. This supernatural peace must come first and foremost from receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's what we've been doing here the last couple of weeks, right? Me and Pastor Rick, we've had everyone recite the sinner's prayer with us, that we may ask Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior. And, you know, the Apostle Paul knew this peace that we're speaking of. He suffered greatly because of his love for God, for his love for the Lord. And because of his commitment to the commission given to him by Jesus Christ. Yet in all this, his heart was kept in perfect peace. Right? In everything he went through. He had been imprisoned. He had been stoned. He'd been left for dead, scourged by the Romans. And yet, he said in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And so, when things aren't going well for us, we need to remember Paul's peace. Amen? Remember what Paul went through and how he kept his peace. Note the conditions of knowing God's peace. Number one, you must love God first and foremost if you want to receive His peace. Number two, you must be called according to His purpose. which means fitting into His plan, His perfect will, so you can be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And we can only do that by following and loving God. Amen? Amen. Most reject God's peace because they surrender to their own selfishness and their own lust for the pleasures of this world. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, peace be with you." A legacy of inner peace is offered to all who know Jesus, regardless of their circumstances. It doesn't matter where we came from or what we've done. Amen? In these days of uncertainty and distress, will you receive Jesus Christ into your lives? He is the giver of eternal life and the Prince of Peace. Amen? So my sermon title today is Peace be with you. It's okay. Peace be with you. Amen. So the tomb is empty, right? The stone's rolled away, and Mary Magdalene has gone to tell the disciples the good news. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So the first verse here today tells us that Jesus' message is a message of peace. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, in this verse, John is describing the setting and the circumstances that the disciples were in at this time. They were living in fear. They were hiding out behind locked doors because of the Jews that were looking for them, hunting them down, right? So they're living in fear. They got no peace right now. They're living in fear. And then with the doors locked and everything, Jesus just appears in the middle of the room. Amen. And now this is a miracle. A mere man can't just walk through walls and doors. Amen. So this is a miracle. Then Jesus says those powerful words. He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." So essentially at this time he's telling them, you know, calm down, I'm here, it's going to be okay. Calm down. Then in verse 20 it says, after he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord in their presence. Amen. So he shows them the wounds and the sides. There it is. And wow, right? How great it must have been to actually touch the risen Christ. Amen. And to examine the scars. To examine the scars. Now, why does Jesus show up at this time to show his scars? Why is he showing up? It was to prove that he had risen from the dead. Right? And it was also to disprove those who were saying that he had only risen, that would later say that he had only risen in spirit. So just more evidence. Amen. More evidence. And so this eyewitness disciple, John, is saying it was a real body and we touched it. John's telling us, you know, I was there. It was a real body. We touched it. You know, this is the evidence. And, you know, later on, a group of more than 500 people would see the risen Savior at the same time, right? How much evidence do we need? Amen? How much evidence do we need? So in verse 21, it says again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So why is Jesus saying, "Peace be with you" again? The first time he's telling everybody, calm down, right? Calm down, take it easy. This time, though, we believe it means a little bit more than that. You know, this time peace has a deeper meaning than most people think. Especially when Jesus is telling it, right? When Jesus is saying, "Peace be with you," it means much more. And, you know, we just celebrated the Super Bowl of Christian holidays, right? We just celebrated Easter. Amen. Thanks be to God. We did it here in person. Hallelujah. Amen. Right?
Our team won.
Our team won. Right. Right. And there was no cardboard cutouts sitting in the seats either, right? Oh, man. Although we probably could have sold some, but. So, Super Bowl of Christian holidays. What does Easter all about? my picture? Is it about the Easter bunny or the Easter eggs or great food? No, Easter's about the cross, right? Easter's about the cross and the risen Savior who intercedes for us that we may have peace with God the Father. Amen. That's why Christ came, so we could have peace with God the Father. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God through our faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then in Colossians 1:20, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." So once again, talking about peace through the cross. Peace through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You know, our sin has separated us from God, or has separated us from God, but Jesus came that we may have eternal peace with God. And that's what the Easter message is. Amen. That we could have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Eternal peace. Amen? Eternal peace. So verses 21 through 23, let's see here. It says, "And Jesus said," well, we said that, we read that one, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So three things are happening here. Verse 21 says, "As the Father sent me, I'm going to send you." Right? "As the Father sent me, I am passing the baton on to you," is what he's saying. And he's not just saying this to the disciples. He's saying this to all of us. He said that he's saying this to all of us. This message is for all of us. All believers. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, is what he says in Matthew, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, there's many examples in our church. We just talked about this in our pastor's meeting this past week. And, you know, our church is a mission church. You know, and all churches should be mission churches. We have so much going on here in mission work, you know, with between Celebrate Recovery and the House of Grace and our jail ministries and just the things that individuals do as well, right? Like Christina with her Bags of Love thing that they did yesterday, you know. They met up with like 10 people and went out and gave bags with necessities for the homeless, you know, water, food, toiletries, stuff like that. They're out there in the heat, you know, in the danger. We talked about this morning. It's, you know, it's not exactly a safe place to be out there walking along you know, Bethany Home by I-17 is not, but you know, but Christina knows where these people are at. She's been there. She knows where these people are at. And that's what makes us such a great church. Is because being a recovery church should mean hand in hand that we're a mission church as well. Because we know where these people are at in their lives. We know that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. Right? And that's why we give our testimonies, and that's why we're out there reaching out to them, because who else is going to do it, right? They need to hear God's love. God speaks through us. God works through us. And she gave them scriptures, and they prayed with them, and it's just amazing, you know? And who knows how many someday or maybe next week that we'll see here in our church. And we'll welcome all people to Christ. Amen? Amen. So, verse 22 says, "And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." He tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now here I believe they're receiving the Holy Spirit such as John the Baptist or Elijah or King David received it, right? Prior to Jesus, prior to the incarnation, they're receiving the Holy Spirit because they're the elite of the household of faith. Amen? And that's, they're receiving that power through the Holy Spirit, okay? It wouldn't be until Pentecost that they would receive the Holy Spirit of eternal life. Amen? And that Holy Spirit is available to all of us today, right? To all of us today. So does the Holy Spirit live in you? Have you tapped into that eternal power? Amen? Okay, so I got an object lesson for you guys today, all right? That's what the Alka-Seltzer's for. It's not for me. Not yet, anyways. Maybe later, but I don't know. Okay. Hopefully you guys can see this. I'm going to do it right here so everybody can see, okay? Okay. So, these cups are us, okay? To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we allow Him to occupy and control every area of our lives. But how much of the Holy Spirit do you have in you? And so what we're going to do is we're going to fill these glasses up, okay? And you know what? I'm going to do it like this instead. So I'm going to put this Alka-Seltzer in here like that, okay? And this one I'm going to actually open up and put in there, okay? Now this represents Christianity, okay? We're Christians, okay? And this is the Holy Spirit being poured into us, okay? Each and every one of us. So as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit within us, right? But if we don't receive that power and act on that power and use what God has given us through the Holy Spirit to go out and do our mission work, then we're like this glass here, right? We got the Holy Spirit in us, but there's no power in it, right? Because we're not using the Holy Spirit, right? So we want to be like this here, right? Right? We want to use that power. We want to show God's love and power through our actions and through our mission work. Amen. So that's my object lesson. I might drink that when I'm done here. Right. I'll save some for the elders meeting, yeah. But let's make it our goal this year, you know, to live in such a way that we unwrap that packaging of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Amen, if we haven't already. Amen. Let's make that our goal this year. And, you know, if we want this extreme revival, that's what we have to do, right, Pastor? That's what we have to do. And, right, and there's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Power in the name of Jesus. Verse 23 says, then they are given the authority to forgive sins. This is the point where Jesus is changing their vocation, okay? He's changing their what they do from being disciples and following Jesus, right? To being an apostle. And an apostle is the sent one, means the sent one, okay? So they're going from being the followers to being the sent ones, right? The Great Commission, right? The Lord's asking them to go out. So why give this authority to the disciples? You know, why give it to them? Why did the Lord give it to them at this time? Well, there's two reasons. One is because they were followers and they were believers in the foundational church of Christ. Amen? So they're following the Lord. He's teaching them. And that's the first reason, okay? And in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. So, they were the foundation of the church, okay? And that was the first reason. The second reason is because they saw, another requirement was that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Amen? That was a requirement. And that's why they were still 11 at this time, but I'll talk about that in a minute. Because you needed to be someone who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? So now, remember, the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit, the power to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Not to forgive the sins, right? Only God and Jesus can forgive your sins. But they were to proclaim it. They're out there spreading the word and telling people, hey, repent. The Lord will forgive your sins. Amen? They're not actually forgiving the sins themselves. So, I got this next slide. Oh, there's Jesus telling them to go out and be apostles. Amen? And on the next slide, I think. Okay. Doug Peterson writes, to forgive is, first of all, a natural extension and expression of the good news, a result of and a proclamation of the gospel message. It was certainly central to the community of believers until the leadership of John. He circulated a pastoral letter around the same time as he wrote this gospel, okay? And we have it in the Bible, and it's called 1 John. 1 John. And where he reminds his people of this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin in our lives, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And God forgives sin. This is a big deal and a major theme and promise of Scripture. God is just. God is holy. God gives us a way to live and holds us all to account. Amen? God forgives sins. The psalm writer said, If you, God, kept a record of sins, Lord, I wouldn't stand a chance. Lord, I wouldn't. I think a lot of us say the same thing, right? Lord, I wouldn't stand a chance. But with you is forgiveness. And another psalm writer who sings the praise to God precisely because God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our wrongdoings. Thanks be to God for that, right? As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgressions from us. Central to our faith is belief in the forgiveness of sins. So what is Jesus saying here to us? You know, in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. We're called to be kind and compassionate to one another. Amen? And that's to everybody. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen? And he's also saying we're to be sent people. We're to be apostles, right? We can be apostles too. Amen? We're to be sent people. We're to be the apostles. Some churches may feel like and act like a country club sometimes, you know? For members only, right? They act like there's for members only. But here at Amazing Grace, we're living the mission field. We're living the Great Commission. We love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Some may say we're a recovery church or a mission church, and they would be right. But most of all, we are Jesus' church. Amen? Amen? First and foremost, right? And friends, we have the great privilege of preaching the gospel to people in everything we do. But we also have the great responsibility of saying, if you reject this, you will be separated from God forever. Amen? No fluff. And it can be hard to do, and it can be hard to do right. But, you know, what a joy it is to tell men they are forgiven in Jesus' name, right? What a joy it must be, or what a joy it should be, I said. But He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. We got to keep that going. So 10 of these men have been commissioned to preach the gospel and forgive sins. Amen. Because remember, Thomas wasn't there. Okay. And some other guy was gone already. Amen. So verses 24 and 25 says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus or Doubting Thomas. Okay. One of the 12. I don't know if I had a picture of him. I think that's him. Okay. Was not with the disciples when Jesus came the first time, right? So the other disciples told him a week later, they said, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So here we are a week later, and the 10 are sharing with Thomas what they had seen, and Thomas doesn't believe them. Thomas doesn't want to believe him. He says, unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where the nails were and my hand inside, I will not believe. Thomas was known as Doubting Thomas. And, you know, that's a title that really misstates his error and ignores what he actually became later on in life. But here, we could say that Thomas didn't doubt. He just strongly refused to believe. He wasn't just doubting Thomas, he was refusing to believe Thomas. Amen? So, but you know, didn't it take a lot for people to believe back then in Jesus' time? I mean, they got all this evidence and all these things going on, and man, it's taken, you know, I mean, I guess Thomas was was being hard-headed as well at the time. Amen. And and does it take a lot for people to believe today? It sure does, right? It's like nothing's changed, right? We're still hard-headed, and it takes a lot for people to believe today. But it shouldn't, right? The evidence is right here. All the evidence is right here. We should all be believing if we're reading, right? If we're staying in God's Word, we only need to study God's Word to receive the evidence of the risen Christ. Amen? And verse 26 says, "A week later, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So He's walking through walls again, right? Peace be with you. Amen? Charles Spurgeon writes, "Picking out the one who needed to be addressed the most, like the good shepherd seeking out the sick sheep first." Amen? Amen? Jesus went straight to Thomas, right? He goes straight to Thomas, and in verse 27, He says, Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And Jesus knows His sheep. Jesus knows His sheep. He knows when we're lost. He knows when we're doubtful. He knows. He shows us the evidence that we need when we seek Him. Amen? He never leaves us. He's always right there waiting for us to seek Him. When we study His Word. Amen? Amen. Verse 28 says, "Thomas said to Him, 'My Lord, my God.'" My Lord, my God. So once again, Jesus is identified as God. And I got a bunch of examples from the Bible where Jesus is identified as God. Amen? In Matthew 27, it says, "When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely He was the Son of God.'" In Mark 1:24, it says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In Mark 10:18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Except God. I had to read that one like four or five times the first time. Amen. Acts 7:55 says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Romans 1:4 says, "The Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is seated at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." And Paul also wrote in 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Amen. And 1 Corinthians 8:6, "There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." So Paul's saying, you know, Jesus is God. Amen? So there is truly a great cloud of witnesses that Jesus is God. Amen? And but what is most important is that Jesus is God for each of us personally. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Amen? And Martin Luther writes, "Faith, as we have often said, is of the nature that everyone appropriates to himself the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we have already said enough, namely that it is not sufficient simply to believe Christ rose from the dead, for this produces neither peace nor joy, neither power nor authority, but you must believe that He rose for your sake, for your benefit, and was not glorified for His own sake, but that He might help you and all who believe in Him, and that through His resurrection, sin, death, and hell are vanquished, and the victory is given to each and every one of us." Amen. Amen. So do we believe that Jesus died and rose for us?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Do we live our lives like Jesus did? We should be trying, though, right? Amen. We got to try, right? Hallelujah. Greg Butchner writes. He said, "Let me tell you a true story about a young fireman. In the midst of the blaze, he stepped forward and volunteered to go rescue a little baby, even though the fire chief had said the flames were too strong and the building was too unstable. As soon as that young fireman was able to get that little girl out the window and into the rescue net, the building collapsed and he died. 20 years later, at a graveside with a statue of a fireman, stood a 20-year-old sobbing woman. A man stopped and asked politely, 'Was that your father or your brother?' 'No,' she replied, 'that's the man who died for me.'" Jesus is God born in a stable and dead on a cross and risen from the dead for all of us. For Christina, for Pastor Rick, for everybody. You too, Denny. Do we get it? We get it, right? Do we get it? We get it. Verse 29 said, "Then Jesus told them, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Blessed are those, and that's us, right? Amen. We are blessed because we have believed without seeing. Matthew 16:16 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." John 6:40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Martin Luther writes, "This is indeed a powerful and clear passage which highly praises faith and gives the testimony that we certainly have eternal life through the same, and that this faith is not an empty, dead thought on the history about Christ, but that which concludes and is sure that He is the Christ, that is the promised King and Savior, God's Son, through whom we are all delivered from sin and eternal death, for which purpose He also died and rose again, and that we alone, for His sake, acquire eternal life in a way that is called in His name, not in Moses, nor in any other man's name. That is, not because of the law, nor because of our worthiness or our doings, but alone on the account of Christ's merits. As Peter says in Acts 4:12, there is none other name among men wherein we must be saved. Upon this I anchor my confidence, for I know that my Lord Jesus Christ has overcome death, sin, hell, and the devil, all for my good, for all of our good. For he was innocent, as Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Therefore, sin and death were not able to slay him. Hell could not hold him, and he has become their Lord, and has granted this to all who accept and believe. He is the anchor for our souls, if we accept it and believe it. Amen? Okay. Verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Next slide. That was hard for me to do, just so you know, okay? But okay, here we go. They are who we thought they were. You guys remember that? You remember Danny Green saying, so how many of you guys have heard that they are who they thought they were? Right? So I guess a lot of us that have been here in Phoenix for a long time, but former, normally quiet, former Arizona Cardinals coach, the late Dennis Green, first uttered this trademark phrase during a swear-filled post-game tirade in 2006, When he was asked what he thought of the Chicago Bears after his team dropped a 20-point lead during a Monday night football game, Green responded, "They are who we thought they were." You know, and it's like, everybody's like, what's he talking about, right? They are who we thought they were. And there's another part of the quote where he says, "And we let them off the hook." Right? And that's not part of his trademark, but, you know, that's what he said. So Green exclusively owned the rights to use this phrase for sports merchandise. And the clip is a sports media standard, or at least it was. It's kind of fallen off now, but that's used when teams fail to take advantage of their opponent's flaws. So when someone was supposed to win the game, a Falcon should have used this one too in the Super Bowl, right? But this is a saying that they say when people refuse to take advantage of something, okay? And so the point I want to make to you is, when you know your opponent's flaws, they are who you thought they were. In many cases, though, this is the problem that people have with Jesus. He is not who they think he is. He is not who they think he is. John is writing this book that we're studying. He wrote this book that we're studying so that we will trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And if you ever thought that Jesus might be God, or that he could save you from a destructive life, or that he could bring you eternal life, then he is who you thought he is. Amen? Peace be with you all. Thank you.